Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have the peace in our lives and in this world, Lord, to come into thy house in this day. We're thankful for the encouragement that we can feel as we come as a family of faith together. We're thankful for the privilege and the protection that we have in this land, still in this day, Lord, to come unmolested by the world around us and to gather around your word and around your feet for learning. Lord, we don't know how long we'll have that privilege, and so we pray that we wouldn't take it for granted now, Lord, and that we would exercise ourselves in your word and exercise ourselves in the Spirit so that we would be more keenly aware of the influences around us, Father, and that we would be more in tune to be capable tools in thy hand. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us this morning from your word, from the variety of scriptures that we would look at. Pray that your Spirit would minister to us here. Pray that you'd be with those who aren't able to be with us in this day. Be with those that are traveling. Be with those on sick beds and at home in their quiet places. Give them an encouragement from thy word that's particular to their needs individually, and then also, Father, as we would ask collectively as a family together, that you'd instruct us where it's needful for us as a family of faith exercising in our community here in Fort. Lord, we'll give you thanks and pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said in the prayer, there's a variety of scriptures that have come to mind this morning, all kind of stemming from the same theme, though, and this has me back with some thoughts that I've having to develop, continuing to develop. The Lord's laid on my heart, but I guess I should give you the whole background so there's not this question of why does he keep hammering this particular passage. I was asked, and I accepted the opportunity to speak at Pine Valley. And the theme for Pine Valley is these verses from Colossians 2 that talk about being rooted, built up, established, and abounding unto thanksgiving. And you'll remember a couple of weeks ago we already looked at some verses in this passage, and I don't know. I think it was a function of part of what was in the brothers' meeting after the elders' meeting. I don't know if you read everything from the report. Did you read the? Okay, so it was even part of what took place at the brothers' meeting. I wasn't there for that, and I mean I've read the synopsis afterwards. But these kind of three themes that even as I agreed to do it and I thought about the passage, they really spoke to me as far as even just where I am in my personal walk, and I think where any of us are as believers. As I look at our group together, we don't have too many really young believers. I mean, we all have waves, like that sine curve in our lives, that we have our areas of strength and areas of weakness, and the Lord has his grace to walk with us through those paths. But the theme as this has unfolded in my, or has kind of developed in my mind, was this being rooted. We kind of talked about that. But the next part in this verse, and I'll just read it. It's chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The second piece of this, and the piece that I had been really meditating on while we were away and over the last couple of weeks, was this being built up and established in the faith. And what does that mean? What is that building up in our faith and being established? What does that say to me? What does that look like? There are a number of passages that came to mind, and I won't even ask you to turn with me for all of them. Interestingly, through the process or through that study, some verses in Psalm number 1 also came to mind, and I think we're going to end with those and probably meditate on those the longest. But just first, when you talk about, or when I think about spiritual growth, the descriptions in Scripture that always struck me were these ones where it speaks of the meat. The milk and the meat, right? Little children start with just drinking milk, And then they go on to just a little bit tougher food, and slowly but surely they work themselves up to the meat. And we kind of flippantly have even said, I won't say we, I have said flippantly that, you know, we need to get into the meat of the word. We need to dive in and be able to chew on these things. And so when you actually look at some of these verses that speak of that kind of dive into the details of the meat of the word and the milk of the word, the passages don't carry the same. I don't think I've always used them properly. I don't think I've used the context of them always properly. In Hebrews chapter 5 to start. In Hebrews chapter 5, we have the kind of first example, and this is to the Jewish believers. This is the book that we presume and we all assume written by Paul. And in chapter 5, he has some kind of tough things to say to them, and we'll start with verse 8. As though he were a son, speaking of Jesus, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, became an author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Called of God, and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say, and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them which are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This passage, and I mean, I didn't mean to start negative, but this passage starts us right out on this thought of, you know what, he's speaking to these believers with the expectation that they are of maturity or of a level of maturity where they wouldn't be in the milk anymore. The expectation wasn't that they were going to have to learn these first principles again, but because of error in their lives, because of sin in their lives, because of distraction, and however else we want to phrase or term the rationality or the reasoning that there was a problem, he says, you know, it's needful that you would go back to the milk. It's needful that you're going to have to step back and learn these some foundational or fundamental things. In 1 Peter, it says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. If so be, ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The inference between the two passages, you know, in Hebrews, it has this kind of disappointing negative connotation that, you know, the expectation is you'd be somewhere else, but because you're not, you have to step back and chew on some of this milk again. You need to take in some of the foundational principles of faith. Maybe you jumped too far ahead. Maybe there was something that you weren't prepared for, or you weren't ready for. But he says, because the expectation is that strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. What does that exercise look like? Having our senses exercised. The other passage talks about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. One of those senses is taste. Tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. How do we taste and see that the Lord is good? Honestly, this really should be an afternoon service, because I don't have these answers this morning. I really would like this to be an interaction. When I was thinking about some of these examples of our spiritual senses and that specific taste being the one, tasting and seeing that the Lord was good. In my life, when can I testify of times that I've known that the Lord is good, and I have seen that the Lord is good. To my shame, it's not always on the front end of an experience. It's almost always on the back end of an experience. You know, I know that the Lord is good when I see my kids, and I see, you know, Max had, just one example, Max had strep throat this week, and 12 hours after he got the diagnosis, he had his meds, and everything was working out well, and I was thankful for that, and the Lord was good. And I could think, though, then I have my friend Dan down in Tennessee, who goes through all kinds of struggles and trials that I can't even imagine. Loses a son, has his marriage break up, and yet, in those moments, would tell me that the Lord is good, that he had tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The Lord lays another spiritual, wonderful young mom on his heart and into his life, and they now have this blended family. Had this blended family of five little kids, a mom that had lost her dad, had lost her husband, a family that lost their father. And this blended little family comes together, and we taste and see that the Lord is good. And then that young little family starts to expect a baby, and a baby's on the way. He's my age. So you taste and see that the Lord is good, but also know that you're going to be pretty tired for a little while. And we rejoice in that. And that was such a beautiful thing. And then the baby comes, and the baby's healthy, and we taste and see that the Lord is good. But then there's complications with mom. And they have to stay in the hospital for a week, week and a half. That doesn't happen anymore. There's still five kids at home. One's in a wheelchair. Then mom comes home, and we rejoice and taste and see that the Lord is good. And then there's more complications, and mom has to go back into the hospital. And all I can think in my mind, and as I'm kind of seeing these things and reading these things, is the little experiences that I've not made, but that I've seen witness of in other people's lives, of the tragedy that can happen. And if fast forward. And mom is now home and all is good, and we tasted and saw that the Lord was good. But what if it didn't turn out well? What if that little situation didn't turn out well? Would I still be able to testify? Would he still be able to testify that we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good? You know, I have the blessing of being able to have that kind of friend as a mentor in many ways, to say that, you know, through all of those experiences, through the exercise of his faith, through the exercise of chewing on that meat, chewing on the difficult situations that have been brought into his path, not of his own creation, not of his own choosing, certainly not of his own choosing, but that by exercise in there, that the testimony of their lives, the testimony of his faith can be that I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The question that I'm left with, I made this big description, but the question that I'm left with is how do we take those are examples in outside areas that have an impact on us. But what are the things in my life? What are the experiences that we are making individually and collectively that are those experiences that will build us up, that will continue to establish our faith, so that we can look at these verses, so that when we can say in Colossians, as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, with whatever that means for the highs and the lows and the in-betweens in our lives. We just came back from having a wonderful trip together, and we had such a nice time, the family together, and I'm so thankful for that. And in that, I want to rejoice and say I'm so thankful for the Lord's blessing in our lives. I'm so thankful for the things that he's, I think it's in another spot in Psalms where it talks about how he's loaded us down with blessings. But if I'm relying on that, if I'm relying on that as the peace that has rooted me and that has built me up is all the good times, those wash away pretty quickly. When Jesus was telling the parable of the wise men that built his house on the rock, building on a rock is not an easy thing to do. Anchoring into the rock is hard. It takes extra time. It takes extra work. I had a chuckle the other day. I was watching a video. And the video was of they're little plywood panels with styrofoam in the middle of them, and they look like Lego blocks. And you give this 3D model to a company, and they will build your house out of these Lego blocks, and they will send them to you on a couple tractor trailers, and you just literally stack the blocks all together, and you wrap the house in Tyvek tape with glue, and you now have this nice house. Now, your walls are, like, way thick, and it looks like you built your house out of Legos. But it's apparently a very fast way to do it, very efficient, very green, because it's high-energy efficient building. And I just had to think, I'm like, well, look how fast you could build that thing. And they said you can actually do it just on a flat sand pad. And immediately, my like, buzzers are going off. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Doesn't matter how nice the house looked. If you build it on the sand, what's going to happen? There's work that goes into building from. You can, no matter how good the foundation is, you've got to connect to it. And the time and the effort and I don't want to get into the nuts and bolts of the actual operation. But that work takes time. And it's not always pleasant. And it's much more fun to look at the fancy parts of the house than it is the pieces that anchor us to the foundation. But if I think about that, if we build our houses, if we build our spiritual houses as a family or individually on just the good times and on just the promise of God giving us the good times, we will be of all people most disappointed when the rain comes. And not understanding, what is this? Where does that come? Why should that be? Some of the verses, just as an encouragement to you, go ahead and do this some other time. I won't bury us in the details today. But think of the other senses that you have, taste, smell, sight. Look at how many other verses there are in Scripture that talk about those things. Talk about being tender-hearted. Where does tender-hearted take you as opposed to having hardness of heart? Where does it talk about the sweet-smelling savor of the saints' prayers being brought up to the Lord? It's probably just a comforting study in and of itself as something to look at, but I would encourage you, because I have a couple pages of them here to talk about, and there's no time for it. But to look at the different senses that the Scripture talks about and how keenly aware our lives and our walks should be in tune with them. Some verses in Psalm chapter 1. Or Psalm 1. This one is, let's just read it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he is like a tree planted by the rivers of waters, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like a chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Six short little verses in the Old Testament. And right off the bat, we could take those six verses and we could set them aside and say, that's the Old Testament, so it doesn't, I'm not saying we can't say this. Some would say that's the Old Testament and we can set it aside because it doesn't apply, because the New Testament was the fulfillment of this. But sometimes I think the Old Testament is a bit clearer in the way that it cuts a sharp line between righteousness and unrighteousness. The Jewish law, for all of its funny stuff, funny just not to be demeaning, but for all the confusing stuff, is pretty good at saying, this is the way you do, this is the way to do it, this is the way not to do it. And when we have this description here, we have this description, it says, blessed is the man that, and it gives all the negative things, that does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, and does not stand in the way of sinners, and does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is the man that abhors, that disdains, and refrains from any of those things that would be seen as sinful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Do any of us fit that description? I would propose no. I don't think it's an easy statement. I propose the only person that ever fulfilled this particular statement fully is Jesus Christ. And the blessing we have is that because of his righteousness being applied to our lives through his redemptive work on the cross, he's given us the opportunity to pursue this life, to pursue that kind of growth, to pursue that kind of mark to press toward. And it says that, you know, in Colossians, when we're reading, it says that in all him should all... I am so bad at quoting. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And a little bit earlier, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So take those Old Testament verses and put New Testament verses and put them as the intro into blessed is the man or woman, blessed are those of us that would seek to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful, but have our delight in the law of the Lord, and that we would meditate on that law day and night. That seems like a big ask or a big lift. With all the other things that happen in our lives, are we able to do that? Are we able to live up to that expectation and calling? Certainly not. But by the grace of God, it is a mark to which we would pursue. It's a mark toward which we would press. And that when we have those moments in the day where our minds and our hearts have been consumed with the other things that go on, with making sure that the lights stay on or making sure that the food is on the table or whatever it is, that we can draw back at the end of the day and see how the Lord has worked in our lives, how the Lord has developed our path, so that we can see in our lives where the Lord had brought someone to us that was that person that we were supposed to engage with, that person that we were supposed to share with, not just pleasantries of the day, but of the hope that we have. And in humility and in recognizing our weakness and recognizing our failed witness in that day, that we can ask forgiveness of the Lord and ask for yet another bit of chance, another chance tomorrow to do better, to find that same person so that we can fulfill the direction that the Lord was trying to give us in the moment that we were not quite ready to exercise and to act on. Because wouldn't we want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth fruit in its season, whose leaf will not wither, and whatsoever we do shall prosper? I mean, it's just such a beautiful description. And what God is saying through his word is that is there for the taking. That is there, that is the expectation. A life lived to its fullest in Christ will look like this and will be hopeful and useful and a testimony to the rest of the world. And this message and these verses are not meant to take us and make us go, put, well, here's the mirror of me and here's what this expectation is supposed to be. And wow, look at the gulf that's in between there. So far I have to go. No. These are the verses where in Hebrews it says that, you know what? you're not ready for all of that meat yet. You need to chew a little bit on the milk. You need to take it in a little bit more. We love watching it with the kids. I mean, right now, I saw it with my own kids, and maybe it was going so fast that I didn't pay attention. So somebody had encouraged me when the kids were born to take a picture of them every day because you don't realize how much they change. Well, I did a really good job of that with Ethan. I did a little bit less of a job of that with Ellie. And I have pictures of Max, but I don't, not an everyday picture. And so the timing and how things have changed, I kind of lost track. And that's exactly what my dad told me not to do. Exactly what many of you said, go slow. This is the most important time. And I feel like I'm actually slowing down. Now at 40, I've started to slow down and watch closer. But with my nieces and nephews, I think maybe it's because I don't have to be involved in raising them, but I'm getting to watch like the little pieces. And I loved watching when Lukey started eating like bigger food. And now watching Henry eat bigger food, like we just got a photo the other day of Henry eating chips and salsa. And Henry's got this, he's got a big watch on his hand and he's eating chips and salsa. And it's like watching a 20-year-old sitting in a high chair eating chips and salsa. And I have to think, you know what? That is like a monumental thing for him. Like, or now he likes steak now too, right? To watch somebody like that just wants to devour that. He can't take down a T-bone. I mean, maybe he can, Jeremy. I don't know. Or watching my kids, I remember when, you know, Ethan's favorite food was steak. So that's an expensive thing to do. So we'd, you know, Ethan would get a big one and the rest of us would kind of break up the other pieces. And watching him carving through that, it's not meant for babies, but it's exciting when you get there. It's exciting when you can start taking that down. So rather than looking at it and thinking of these verses in a frustrating way, say, I want to get more meat. I want to be able to handle the more difficult things, the more mature things. Maybe we can give ourselves some grace, give ourselves some encouragement to recognize when we're chewing on a little bit more than we're used to, and that the Lord's giving us that because he has something else planned for us. There needs to be more growth. You can only get so big on milk. Eventually, you'll get big on just drinking milk, but you're not going to be real productive for anything. We need to have that exercise in our lives. We need to have our senses exercised, one, through experience and having time with the Lord and having his will, dare I even say, unfold in our lives and exercise in our lives. And as that takes place, as we have those experiences with him, I don't like saying building spiritual muscles because that doesn't feel like the right example, but building spiritual endurance, building spiritual experience, being able to rely on the Lord and trust that what he says is true, what he says will happen. In the same way of where he said, to the good and the bad, if you put yourself in that situation, such and such will happen. However, if you rest in my arms, if you continue to walk with me, I will be with you every step of the way. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You know, the other truth of these verses are 100% clear. These verses in Psalms talk about righteousness and unrighteousness, and they don't leave any gap in between. There's no sort of righteous. There's no sort of saved. There's no almost converted. And that's sobering. That's sobering because that says to me that when I go to my office and there's that one of the most generous people I've ever encountered, if they don't have a relationship with the Lord, if they have not had the redemptive work take place in their lives, if they've not had his righteousness applied to their lives, they're lost. Scripture says, the way of the ungodly shall perish, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. It's hard in our day and age to call good people ungodly, but just because it looks the part doesn't actually mean it's the part. And I say that as a group of believers together. I think the part that we need to be a little more, that I need to have my spiritual eyes refocused, is that I need to have far more compassion, not just for those that I can. I would propose that oftentimes we look out at the world and we talk about like the really lost and the maybe lost, and that I'm not so sure they're lost. Right? Like that's, we live in a day and age where there are so many good people. Good people go to hell. And that's not, I don't even like to say that because it's so uncomfortable. And yet these six simple little verses point out what the New Testament says, exactly the same thing, but the New Testament in a lot of ways is kinder. It's smoother and not as cutting as we sometimes need to be. That no matter how hard we try to be good, no matter how much we heap upon ourselves in this world, in an earthly sense, no matter how good we try to get, without the redemptive work on the cross, it doesn't matter. It leaves a lot of nice plaques on a lot of beautiful buildings. It leaves the coffers of a lot of charitable organizations very full. But in terms of heaven and earth, or in terms of heaven and eternity, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And so I guess for myself, part of the growing, part of the, lest I leave it just there. The one other caution that, yeah, I guess it's going to have to be kind of negative at the end. One other caution that I heard described really powerfully a few days ago was, even in a spiritual sense, the caution that we have to have is if we, this first verse, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Well, we could say right off the bat, well, sometimes in order to witness, we're going to encounter some of those things. Well, there's a difference between encountering and diving into and investing in. Jesus ministered to all of these different folks. Jesus had interactions with all of them. He went to their houses with the express purpose and effort of snatching them from the gates of hell. But the point that was made that I heard kind of pretty eloquently described was, we need to be very, very careful, because even in a believer's life, if we allow ourselves to be influenced by those chapter or those Psalm 1:1 influences, the example that this pastor gave, he says, you know, at one point, we all know it, we've all experienced that, where someone will first be influenced, and then they'll come to us with doubts. And we'll encourage them, and we will mentor them, and we will disciple them. And sometimes it works out. Sometimes they come back. And pray that God, these would all be very few and far between, but it was sobering. He says, but oftentimes, for that one particular individual, they'll come back, and then they'll be debating. Starts with doubt. But the longer we expose ourselves to these verse 1 influences, the doubt, the things that we formerly doubted about, become things that we're confident enough to debate in. And then if we continue in those things and we don't hearken to wise counsel and we don't allow ourselves to be forced back to the milk to re-influence us, then those things that we first doubted about then became debating in, become things that we are defiant toward or in favor of. And that's really sobering. That was really sobering to me, because when I was young, I didn't have examples of that in my life. I couldn't see examples of that in my life. And now I'm getting older and I have seen examples of that. And when somebody breaks it down that specifically, doubt, debate, defiant. I don't want to talk about anybody else. But where in my life have some of those things raised their head? Where in my life are some of those things that the Lord had to say, you were rooted and you started growing and a tree starts to have a bend and I'm trying to pull you back. I would love for you to be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters bringing forth fruit in their season. And that's what I'm trying to do with you. But you still have this propensity, this desire, this earthly desire to sit in these other places that you're not supposed to be. That's where we can be thankful for the grace of the Lord, thankful for His grace in allowing the influences that we do have around us, the encouragement that we do have around us, the strength in a family of faith that we have around us to help guide us, to help direct our path, and direct our path most importantly, as we read there in chapter 2 in Colossians, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. And recognizing that most importantly, that means walking in the Spirit that He has offered as a gift to be with us throughout our walk. May the Lord bless these words.